I want to remind you of some words from the Bible. And it says simply this in 1 Peter chapter 5. Be self-controlled and alert. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Resist him, standing firm in the faith, because you know that your brothers throughout the world are undergoing the same kind of sufferings. I am glad that we've got a gospel about a powerful Savior. I am glad that we've got a gospel concerning a cross where the Lord Jesus offered himself up and dying as an atonement for our sins. He broke the power of the devil forever. And so those of us who preach the gospel, we have got the authority of God to tell you that you can be freed, you can be liberated, you can be forgiven, you can be pardoned, and you can enter into newness of life when you come and give your heart and your life to Jesus Christ. What I want to do this evening is simply remind you of some of the lies of the devil. Because while I know that great numbers of you here this evening are already the children of God, and you know the Lord Jesus personally, I am convinced that there are others in whose lives the devil is active. But I am telling you that even though you may not be involved in any occultic activity, you may still be the devil's dupe without realizing it. And even though he may not have led you into any of these horrific activities, even though that may not be true of you, it may be possible that you are being blinded and held back, and you are chained by the enemy of your soul this evening. And I simply want to lay before you some of the lies that the devil may have been telling you that has kept you from giving your heart and life to Jesus Christ. The first lie that I want to tell you about and expose is the lie that the devil does not exist. Many people believe that to believe something like the devil and the world of demons and the world of darkness is so childish and unintelligent and unintellectual that it doesn't even warrant any thought. Some of you will remember the terrible Jonestown tragedy that took place in 1978 and shocked the world when 900 people followed a cultic leader to Guyana and there they committed suicide in the jungles. At that time, the news media were full of the story. Time magazine was full of it. Even a magazine as sober as the Economic Times had an article on this terrible thing that took place and tried to analyze it. They called their article, "Is Satan Dead or Alive?" And some of you will remember the tremendous excitement that it caused in the world of religion as people analyzed and reanalyzed all of the tragedies and the stories that unfolded out of that awful thing that happened. During that time, certain notable theologians, some people, for instance, from Brown University in the United States, the University of Toronto, Yale University, some of the famous educational institutions of the world, were sort of verbalizing their opinions and quite candidly told the world at that time that there's no such thing as evil, and that even though something as horrible as the Jonestown tragedy took place, what you've got to understand is that evil does not exist in the person. It's only in society, and it's all psychological. And so they de-emphasized the existence of evil. They took away the personal aspect of it. And what they said was, evil was psychological, it's not moral, you don't have to worry about things like that. The devil doesn't exist, all of these things are fairy tales. The devil has played dead for centuries to the minds of some people. And for you not to believe in some terrible dark force operating in this world in opposition to all that is good and godly only makes you a fool. The devil is very real. And if you have been believing all these years that he doesn't exist, then my dear friends, know tonight that you are in a very dangerous situation indeed. The second lie that I would like to expose this evening is the lie that the devil usually exerts to discredit God. What he'll do is tell you that the Bible picture of God is all wrong. And so the devil produces another God for your mind to believe. The Bible's God is a holy God. He's a God who will not tolerate sin. He's a God of great justice and of infinite eternal fairness and righteousness. He's a God who cannot and will not do anything wrong. But the devil will present you with a one-sided God. He will either tell you that the God that you ought to believe in is a God who is all love and doesn't worry too much about people's sins and doesn't worry too much about their failures and their moral lapses. Those things don't matter because he's loving you and he'll never see you in hell. And God is a God of such infinite love and wonderful love that all you've got to do is relax and don't worry too much about the things that happen in your life. Or else he'll turn the coin around and present you with a God whose picture you see in the Bible is so horrific and so awful and so full of wrath and so narrow and so ready to punish that all element of love and compassion is gone and you'll turn away from it. And so I've heard people talking about the God of the Old Testament versus the God of the New Testament. And the God of the Apostle Paul was different to the God of Jesus Christ. I have met people who believe that God is all love and there's nothing to worry about. I have met other people who don't want to believe the Bible because they believe that all that the God of the Bible wants to do is rob you of everything that is enjoyable and good and happy in life. And he wants to take away everything that's good. I have met people who are so filled with anger and resentment against God because of some tragedy that's taken place in their life that they cannot and will not hear the truth. Full of resentment at life's dealings with them. And so the devil has lied to them and discredited God and presented a one-sided picture of the Almighty to their minds. I wonder if you like that this evening. Let me tell you that most people that we meet are people who have got their own idea of God. It's not the Bible's God. They somehow resent the Bible's God. They reject Him. They are threatened by this God of the Bible. They don't want Him controlling their lives. There's something about the Bible and something about the Bible's God that they're not at home with at all. They don't feel comfortable in that area at all. So they'll rather invent a God and they don't realize that the inventions of their minds are in fact the inventions of the devil. You've been duped, my friend. And if your concept of God is anything other than the God that the Bible reveals, you're on dangerous ground. The God of the Bible is a God of infinite love and compassion. He's a God of infinite holiness and righteousness and will in no way allow guilty people to go unpunished. If he did, he wouldn't be God. He has to be righteous. He has to do what is right. And if he allowed sin to go unpunished, he wouldn't be doing what is right and he wouldn't be God. So the God of the Bible is a righteous God. He's also a God of infinite love and infinite mercy. And that righteousness and that love came together and produced the way of salvation that we preach to you, where the Lord Jesus came into this world. And went to the cross, and on the cross, the righteousness of God was satisfied because he found a way in which sin could be punished. And the love of God was satisfied because he found a way in which sinners could be set free. Somebody without sin came and took our place and died on the cross and made an atonement and shed his blood. And that was his son, our Lord Jesus Christ. And here's the Bible's God with his heart filled with agony as he sees his own son dying for the sins of the world. And on the cross, you see a picture of both sides of God's nature. His infinite, ongoing wrath against sin, his anger against sin that will never let up, and his tremendous, infinite compassion and love for the sinner. And it all meets together on the cross, and it's all pictured for us in the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. Don't be fooled by the devil's picture of God. You take the Bible's picture of God. The third lie I'd like to mention to you and expose, the lie of the devil, is this one. The devil will tell you that you don't have to worry too much because all roads lead to heaven anyway. There's one thing that the enemy will always want to do, my friends, in your mind, and that is he would like to degrade the uniqueness of Jesus. And there are people who've come to our church who have not known until they've heard the gospel preached here that Jesus Christ is utterly and totally unique. And he is unique because when he came into this world, he came in as divine on the one hand, human on the other, and he lived an absolutely perfect and sinless life, and he gave his life on the cross for us, and when he did that, he became the only way to heaven. Now the enemy doesn't like that kind of talk. And so he'll make sure that you think you've got a rational kind of a mind and that you're very logical and you're broad-minded. And he'll say, it's okay to be a Christian. That's one way to heaven. But what about all of the other people? And he'll get you to believe that what matters is sincerity. That is not what matters, my dear friend. Of course, sincerity is important. You cannot be a genuine Christian without being sincere. That is absolutely true. But you're not saved by your sincerity, you are saved by the objective fact that Jesus Christ died on the cross and rose again from the dead. That's by which you are saved. And there is no other way, and the devil doesn't like that kind of talk. When we say that Jesus Christ is the only way, he immediately lodges an objection in your mind. You'll find the preacher objectionable, you'll find yourself resisting that, you'll find yourself saying, how dare he say that, who's he in any case, to say something like that, that Jesus is the only way. Jesus said it. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. So the devil will come to you and tell you not to worry because Jesus isn't all that unique. And in any case, how do you know you can trust the Bible? After all said and done, wasn't the book written by men? Isn't it full of contradictions and mistakes and all that sort of thing? And why do you believe in a Savior who sheds his blood? What kind of a God is this who requires blood to be shed? Isn't that barbaric and primitive to believe stuff like that? And in any event, the Christian gospel isn't intellectual enough. I need something to stimulate me intellectually. And somehow it's not respectable intellectually to believe the Christian gospel. And these are the lies of the devil as he tries to detract from the uniqueness of the Christian gospel and the uniqueness of Jesus Christ. And he leads you to believe that all roads lead to God. There's only one road that leads to heaven. The Bible says there is a way that seems right to a man. I wonder if you're on a way at the moment that seems right to you. Some philosophy that seems right to you. Some level of believing that seems right to you. There's a way that seems right to a man, says the Bible. But the end thereof is the way of death. Now the devil will show you the way, but he won't show you the end. And there are some of you here tonight, you need to get off the way that you're on. You need to get onto the way to heaven. Because you've been fooled into thinking that doesn't matter what you are, what you believe, finally you'll get to heaven anyway. Along comes another lie of the devil. And this is the fourth lie I'd like to expose, and that is that everybody's a Christian anyway. And that is why when we speak with people and witness with them during the week, when people come to see us about getting married or whatever else they come to see us about, and we ask them the question, when we get the opportunity to speak to people personally, the first thing we get around to asking them is, are you a Christian? And so many of them will say, well, yes I am. How long have you been a Christian? I've always been a Christian. Of course I'm a Christian. And there is this universal assumption that they're okay. And that because they don't belong to any other religious faith, therefore, they ought to be Christian. They must be Christians. And they've never understood that you cannot be a Christian until you've had the new birth. Until the Holy Spirit has come and He's planted the seed of life in your heart. They've never understood that. And when we present it to them, they say, well, we've never heard this before. In any case, the minister from the church that I come from, he's never told me this. He's never preached this. And so there are thousands upon thousands of people in our fair land this evening, dear friends, who are led astray. And they're led astray not by some cultic figure, but by ministers in the pulpit who do not believe the new birth. And Sunday by Sunday, they don't even bother to go to church. What's there to go for anyway? There's nothing worth hearing in the church. So Sunday by Sunday comes and goes. They'll go to the church Christmas and Easter to get married or to have a baby baptized or whatever. Or when the feeling takes them, off they'll go to church. And when they go to the church, the minister meets them and greets them nicely and treats them like a long-lost friend instead of a rebel and a sinner against God. And so they're lulled into a false sense of security. And that's a lie of the devil. Everybody's not a Christian. And even though you may have said the right words and you may mix with the right crowd and come to the right place and sing the right songs, God knows your heart in a way which I can never know it. And He knows as well as you that you're not a Christian. You've made no real commitment to Jesus Christ. The fifth lie that the devil tells is that you can make yourself acceptable to God. Oh, how he loves that lie. Hey, look, why get upset about this business of being a Christian? And what's all this hooey about being born again? You don't want to get into that? That is fanaticism. You see, you haven't heard it all your life. Now, don't go and get into that. Because all you've got to do is make sure that you live a decent life. And don't harm anybody. Don't get in anybody's way. And you be kind. And you be nice to people, and you'll make it. You'll make it. And the Bible goes out of its way to point out to us again and again and again that there's not one thing we can do to make ourselves acceptable to God. Not one. There are lots of people who try to do that. They make a mess of their lives, and they reform themselves, and they turn over a new leaf. And suddenly for a while, there's a spurt in going to church and doing all kinds of religious things to kind of make up for the mess they've made a few weeks ago. And it doesn't work, you know. It doesn't work. There's not a cent that you can give to charity. There's not a cake that you can bake for the church's cake sale. There's not a prayer meeting that you can attend. There's not a minister in any church in this world that can clear your conscience. Not one. But when you come to God and you've abandoned yourself and you've cast yourself on His mercy and you've come to the foot of the cross and there you've said, Lord, Lord, please apply the blood to my conscience. Your sins are forgiven. There's nothing you can do to make yourself acceptable to God. God works in your heart, opens your heart, brings you to Christ, helps you to see, helps you to understand, helps you to put your faith in Christ. And there's not one thing that you can do to make yourself acceptable to God. Not one. Now, I wonder if you're sitting here this evening thinking that you're okay. You're such a nice person to know, but you never thought of ever admitting you're not a Christian. God sees your heart tonight, right? And you perhaps need to know that there's nothing that you have ever done in your life, nothing, no matter how good or noble it is, that has made you one whit more acceptable to God than you were before. Nothing. You're a sinner, as I am, as all of us are before God. And unless he saves us by his grace, we are lost. But the devil will tell you, you can make yourself acceptable to God, and he'll get you to push the gospel away and push it away because you don't need all that stuff. You're okay. Sixth lie that the devil tells is this. Listen. Once all of your arguments have been demolished, the devil will tell you that you don't have to panic because there's plenty of time. Plenty of time. And one day, you see you lying in your bed, and you're not even old, and you wake up in the middle of the night, and there's someone who's knocked on your door and walked in. Aha, you say. Who are you? I am death. Well, what have you come to do in my room? I've come to take you into eternity. But I didn't ask you to come. Oh, says death, I don't wait for invitations. Yes, but I don't want to go right now. Oh, I also don't wait for you to have the right desire. But I've got such a lot to do. Oh, says death, you should have done it. But I've got all my friends that are waiting for me tomorrow. I've got all of these things that I wanted to do tomorrow. Well, says death, there's no time left. But I don't know what's going to happen to me on the other side. Well, says death, you should have made up your mind about that when you still had time. Please go away and come back some other time. No, no, says death. It is appointed unto men once to die. In the book called Death, God wrote your name down against a day and a time and a place. He will keep that appointment. And that's why the Apostle Paul wrote, I tell you, now is the time of God's favor. Now is the day of salvation. Now, my dear friends, now is the time of God's favor. You're hearing the gospel. Many of you have responded already. Many of you haven't. And now God is saying to you, I favor you. Here's another opportunity. And some of you are saying, not tonight. Wait a minute. There's plenty of time. Plenty of time. I don't want to get involved in all this heavy religious scene right now. I want to wait a while. And the Bible says, I tell you, now is the time of God's favor. Now is the day of salvation. Let me tell you the seventh lie that the devil normally comes along and tells you when you're faced with the gospel. Here it is. The devil will get you to believe that you're not yet ready emotionally and psychologically to give your life to Christ. Oh, we've spoken to people. Once we talk to them, we discover that they're not really sort of there yet, you know. We'll say to them, why did you come? Don't you want to give your life to Christ right now? Well, they'll say, I don't think I'm really ready yet. There's an inner belief that they're going to have more opportunities. I often tell this little story because it rings around and round and round in my mind all the time because it's so full of illustrative power. In 1976, there was a little ship called the Petra. Remember some of it? Used to ply trade between Egypt and Saudi Arabia across the Red Sea. And it took pilgrims from Egypt to Saudi Arabia. And there they would go visit their shrines and their holy places. And then they would purchase all of the consumer equipment that they couldn't get in Egypt. They could get there. They'd buy television sets, washing machines, all the rest of it. They'd buy it there and carry it back with them. This little ship was laden with nearly 600 pilgrims. And they all came back with their television sets and their washing machines and portable radios and hi-fi sets and all the stuff they couldn't get in Egypt. They bought it in Saudi Arabia and they all got on board the ship and the ship was on its way back to Egypt. Halfway across the Red Sea, it began to sink. I never cease to be amazed at how blind people become to their danger. They're never ready to take action when it comes to the important things of life. Never ready. So the captain goes up and down the ship and he says to everybody, there's enough lifeboats for everybody. Get into the lifeboat so we can save your lives. Aha, they said, what about our TV sets? What about our washing machines? What about our hi-fi sets? Captain said, leave it, abandon it. You're going to die. Get into the ships. Well, what those people were in effect saying was, we're not ready. He took a whip and he went up and down and he whipped those pilgrims to get them overboard. They cringed in the corners with their arms around their TV sets. I have the newspaper cuttings of that story. He gave them all life belts. Do you know what they did with the life belts? They put it around their TV sets and washing machines. And because they were so attached to those earthly things, 448 people lost their lives. Could have been saved. And there are some of you who are so attached to the things of the world, and you are saying tonight, I don't feel ready. You remember you said it last week? Do you remember that? And do you remember you said it the week before when you came to service? And 6 months ago when you sat here, you said the same thing. Let me ask you a question. When are you going to feel ready to give your life to Christ? I'll tell you, never. Because the enemy of your soul, the devil, will make sure that you never feel ready. And he will fool you into believing that one of these days you'll be okay. But right now you are not ready. And so therefore you shouldn't take any action. You said, I'm not ready yet. My friend, whether you feel ready or not, when Mr. Death comes calling, you'll die. Tonight, the gospel of grace is coming calling. And the Holy Spirit is coming calling. And the Lord Jesus is calling you and offering you another opportunity. Oh, isn't he gracious and kind to you? When he could have left you and abandoned you and deserted you and been perfectly just in doing that, he reaches out to you again tonight. And against all of the enemy's lies and against the enemy's influence, that gracious God of heaven and earth and his beloved Son who shed his blood for you sends the Holy Spirit to wrestle with you. So let me tell you what the next lie of the devil is. The next lie of the devil is this. Well, I don't think I better get involved because I'm not sure that it will work for me. It works for others, but it doesn't work for me. There's only one reason why salvation will not work for you. And that is if you do not repent of your sins. And every man or woman who we know who has gone through a form of conversion and after 2 or 3 weeks or months or even 2 or 3 years has fallen back again is a man or a woman who has not let go of a sin. They have hung on like those people on that little ship. They have hung on to certain things, you see, and they wouldn't let go and they wouldn't repent. And the work of grace was not done in their hearts and in their lives. And without fail, almost every person who we have met and spoken to who has difficulty in entering into salvation is a person who's hanging on to some secret sin. I don't know what it is, but you do. And tonight the gospel call comes to you and tells you to abandon that, to leave that sinking ship that'll take you to destruction and to get into the lifeboat that the Lord Jesus offers you. And into safety. Which brings me to the final thing that I want to mention tonight. The final lie that the devil tells people every Sunday night in this church. Let me tell you, the devil comes to church every Sunday night. The Holy Spirit is in this church every Sunday night, and so is the enemy. And the last lie that I want to mention this evening, there's plenty more that he tells, but the last one I want to mention this evening is this. You intend to be converted because everything the preacher says is right. You intend it. But not tonight. He'll tell you that he doesn't have to be tonight. Tomorrow morning. Tomorrow you'll go and talk to that friend, right? Tomorrow night you'll go and phone so-and-so and you'll have a chat to them. Tomorrow you'll see so-and-so at work and you'll go and talk to them and you'll have a chat to them and get some help there. No. Now is the time of God's favor. Now. And if you're digging your heels in right now, and already you're building up a resistance to the invitation that you know is going to come, let me tell you why. It's because the devil is blinding your mind. Oh yes, God's word says that. The God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel. And when he blinds your mind, he brings a resistance into your heart. And pride rises up and you say, how can I do anything tonight? I mean, it's going to be embarrassing. And what about my friends and my family? And in any case, everybody thinks I'm a Christian. What will they say? And tonight as I close the service, let me tell you that there are two preachers active at this moment. The one is the one who stands as an ambassador of the Lord Jesus, pleading with you to come to him, to give your heart and life to him. And the other is the devil who stands side by side with you and enters into a terrific wrestling match in your mind and heart and conscience. And the Spirit of the Lord Jesus is saying, come. And the devil is saying, wait. And the Spirit is saying, come. And the devil is saying, wait. And there are two choices that you have to make as I close the service now.
The one is you've got to make an intelligent choice for life on the one hand or death on the other. You've got to make that choice, and I cannot make it for you. Two preachers, two choices. There are two options that are open to you right now. You can say, no, I will wait one more day. I won't take any action. Or you can say, Lord, I surrender. And at this moment, by your grace, you've opened the prison doors and I'm walking out into freedom, into the arms of the Savior. By your grace, Lord, wash me, cleanse me, free me, liberate me. Take me into your family. Those are your options. Now, I know that the wrestling match is taking place in your mind, heart, and your conscience. And I know that the Holy Spirit is speaking to some of you, and the devil is also speaking to you, and you have a tremendous struggle right now. I ask you now to intelligently choose life or death. And if you're going to choose life, then I ask you to exercise the option that God is enabling you to make tonight, and that is to call upon the name of the Lord Jesus. You do that calling. I can't do it for you. In your heart, cry out to him, say, Lord Jesus, have mercy on me. I don't ever want to be the devil's slave. I don't want to live in blindness and darkness for the rest of my life. Forgive my sins. Save me, rescue me, redeem me. Cry out to him.